Thank you, brother. Thank you. I didn't mean to run you off the platform, but thank you for kind of arranging the service to accommodate a little bit of a different approach tonight in some ways. But we began this morning from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Why don't you repeat that verse with me as we do it together? Are you ready to start? Some of you are kind of distracted now. Look up this way or whichever way you want to look. All right, let's start together. God's people said, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine own hand." Excuse me, I read that wrong. "And of thine own have we given thee." All right, I did a little bit of King Jerry in that one instead of King James. I've been doing a lot of stewardship sermons in my life. I found not only it to be intriguing, but so helpful. I think if God's people can get a hold of this, they've not only advanced the work of the Lord in their own personal life, but in so many ways they've avoided so many pitfalls. That is, if you make the right decision, it's going to be okay. But if you start out right or start out wrong and stay wrong, you're going to end up wrong. And so hopefully I'll be able to be a help to you tonight. Let's do a little schooling tonight. How long has it been since oh my goodness, look at you. I shouldn't even have asked that. How long some of you have been since you've been in school? Well, actually, we're all going to school every day. We're all either learning or are failing to learn the real principles of life that will help us along the way. So join me tonight in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's read a few verses beginning in verse 1, Proverbs 3. Solomon, known for his wisdom, recorded for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the words of this chapter. And he said, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." You know, when we enter into life as babies, that's how it's normally done, right? When we enter into life, we sort of come in with an empty hard drive. The older ones would have said a clean slate. It's just sort of ready to capture the moment and learn from the experiences. And sometimes we go through things and we say, "Man, that's good. I want to remember that." Or, "Man, that's bad. I want to remember that I don't want to do that." Or, "That's terrible," or, "That's terrific." And our memory bank begins to fill up with what we have found by life to be learned. Laban said that he had learned by experience, that he had been blessed because of Jacob. Jesus said, "Learn of me." Paul said he had learned to be content. I, I'm persuaded that most of us should intentionally come to church to learn something. Amen. Not just to sit there, not just to enjoy the moment or take in the preacher and listen to his voice, but to maybe come away from that with some new material in our minds. I'm always learning. I've built a sizable library through my ministry. I've had to minimize that some when I moved to a new office, but now I found out there are books online now, and you don't have to have hard copies up in your library. So I'm continuing to learn, and it's my intention tonight just take you through some learning process of Bible Finance 101. In other words, we're going to look at the book about finance. That's the Bible. It's also the book about salvation. It's the book about Christian living. It's the book about whatever you need to know. God's written it in the book. So we need to become familiar with this aspect of the Bible and begin to learn some things that will help us. And my intention tonight is to help you financially. I really want you to somehow continue on the right path or get off the wrong path or find what the path is and begin to develop a biblical view of finances. So let's look through the Bible as we do that, and we'll be here and there, but I'll help you to know where we are at the time. I think if, as far as personal finance is concerned, or whether it's a company or a church, first of all, we need to get a plan. And my first statement is build a budget, but nobody likes a budget. So I've kind of just said, well, let's get a plan. How about a financial plan? You know, if you don't know where you are or don't know where you want to get to, it's very unlikely that you're going to have any changes in life. And so really a plan, a financial plan, is just laying it all out there on the table. Oh, that's so painful. You know, put all the bills out there. Write down how much you're making. Get a plan financially. Heard about one guy whose plan was to pay people that he owed by putting all his bills in his hat and then pulling out one bill out of that, and that would be who he'd pay that month. He got a real nasty letter, and he wrote them back and said, listen, if you continue to treat me like this, I won't put you in my hat. I think there's a better plan than that. I think you and I can maybe find out what we have coming in our life financially. It doesn't make any difference how young or how old you are. Unless you're Bill Gates or Mark Cuban, you need to have some budget. You need to know what you have. Now, you may not be the budget person. Maybe it's your spouse. And maybe they're more concerned about it. So begin to pay attention and listen a little bit more about how that maybe your financial life can be corrected simply by knowing what's coming in and what's going out. It's really, this isn't rocket science. It's, excuse me. Are you okay? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. You could have just told me that, brother. You could have gotten on the piano and played me a tune or something like that. Okay, thank you. I never know what's happening in the moment. You say, preacher, where's the Bible talk about a budget or a plan? Well, you know, Jesus told some people that he was doing discipleship with, he said, you know, nobody would go to war without knowing how much he was going to fight against. You'd have to know what the war was going to entail and how much money and how many soldiers you're going to need, Luke 14. He also said you wouldn't build a house without knowing if you had enough to finish the house. See, that's what we're talking about financially. It's just knowing what kind of resources you have available to take care of your needs at this moment, and all those needs maybe will be spoken about in this session. So there is a Bible premise for getting a plan, and that plan also would include your finances. So biblical strategy number one is to Just have a plan. Here's biblical strategy number two. Give generously. Start out early in life and continue all the way through to be a generous giver. Why did Jesus say it's more blessed to give than to receive? Because he had lived a life of giving. Oh, there had been times when he was in need and others would take care of him. We have in the Bible that actually there were women who helped the disciples along in their ministry early on. So I'm telling you that there will be needs in your life that other people will meet in your life. But here's the good news. You should be able to get to a financial place to where you can be a generous giver. That you could do more than you've ever done before. Generous giving. How do you begin to give? Now, I know this is confusing to some that want to put it down in some kind of equation. I think this may be why I never got out of algebra. I think they really did math real bad when they started putting letters to it. I think the numbers were okay for me. But anyway, I just think that sometimes you try to get a little formula. And how does this mean that I can get by and do okay if I let a lot of that away from me, if I give a lot of away? Well, we already read in the Bible that if you honor God, God will do something to you. If you honor God with the first fruits of your increase, God will do something for you. So let's talk about generous giving a little bit. Generous giving begins on the lowest level, and that's tithing. That's the amount that God requires of everybody. My wife and I alluded to this sometime during the morning that we bought a house in the spring and finished it up just in December and moved into it. And it was owned by the lady who had lived the longest as a member of our church. She died on her 99th birthday. She hadn't lived in the house for about 3 years. But Ms. Siwella, one thing she did, her health didn't allow her to be in church for the last 10 or 12 years of her life. But you know what was in the box every month? Her little tithe envelope. She learned that tithing was a blessing. And her old friends, by the way, if you're an old friend like this, just cut it out. Her old friend said, Siwella, you don't need to be giving that church. That church doesn't need your money. You need the money more than the church does. And she'll say something like, oh, but I need the blessing of giving. She learned to give. And when we were going through the demolition process, I found 3 tithe envelopes from the church she had been a member of previous to our church, and that had been more than 30 years. She had been tithing a long time. I want to encourage you to just begin. If you haven't begun tithing, to begin to give that first tenth of your salary. Now, if people have asked, well, preacher, is that net or gross? Do you want a net blessing or a gross blessing? Come on, don't be so chintzy. It's not very much money between that. Just start tithing. And my dad taught that principle in his life. He always had an envelope out after he had gotten paid and put that out on the dresser. And I'd see that during my childhood and during my teenage years. And he taught me by example to be a tither. And I'm not sure that I've done it all the time, but I am sure of this. As soon as I married that lady, we started doing it. We haven't done it. We have not done it any time. We've just been tithing people. And if you like to, if you want to be a tither, just be a tither. If you want to be. But tithing is a great place. It's a great place to start, but it's a bad place to stop. If you've been saved any time, you ought to be praying that God would give you more resources or at least give you more faith so that you can participate in giving. So tithing, I think that's the first one. Is that on there? Is that not on there at all? It is tithing, that which God requires. God requires all people to tithe. Here's number two. It's proportionate giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So if you've been prospered, if you've gotten one raise in your life, you ought to be giving more. If you've done really well in your life, you ought to be giving more than just a basic tithe. Your giving should reflect where you are financially. Now, if you say, well, mine's kind of down, well, that's okay. That's the proportion of your giving. Tithing and proportionate giving. So when you have a great increase, well, increase your giving and enjoy that. And then when there may be a decrease, be sure you tithe. But beyond that, recognize the fact that God wants you to give proportionally to how you've been blessed. And then there's a third kind of giving. I call that enabled giving, because you have a spiritual gift. Do you know in the Bible there are people who are gifted to give extraordinarily based on the fact that it's not just a tithe, or it's not just what they get, but they have an ability to maybe make large amounts of money, and out of that give large amounts of money. Now, I don't know this church that well. I like what I know. But in this church, there are probably people who have that gift. And you need to make sure you're exercising it in your church to the glory of God, where God gives larger sums of money through your life, and out of that, you bless the Lord and bless the church. Every church has people who have these gifts. There are all kinds of gifts that are still operating in God's churches, and that is one of you may have a spiritual gift. And the Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 12. Number three, there's also giving that we do by trusting God, by faith promise. It's not in the budget. It's not according to whatever we've decided that God wants us to give. But we just believe that God is going to do something through our life. And we set aside a certain amount because we believe God wants us to do that. Now, I think that's what faith promise giving is for missions. It's taking, and I may have a different view of that, and I don't have a right view or you don't have a wrong view, but I think faith promise comes out from the top, not the bottom. I believe we learn to readjust our life around less so God can be honored and show himself strong toward those who will trust him. And so we give, and whether that's every week it miraculously shows up in the mailbox, or whether it's you and your wife praying over and say, honey, you know, I don't need that this week, or I don't need that this year. Let's just give a little bit more. You're going to trust God. And I believe, we can trust God for more. We can trust God for more. Because if he sees in our life a willingness to give. In other words, we're not going to block the resources that are coming into our life. It is just very possible that God may bless us in ways that we never even dreamed about. And then, fifth and finally, in this subheading, there is giving that is sacrificial. And I'm going to tell you today, I've never done that. Bless God, I don't mean that I wouldn't, but it means sacrificial giving is not about the amount you give, it's about the amount of you keep. And I've always had something, even though I've given generously. I've never had to do the widow's mite deal. I've never done the Mary's alabaster box gift where you gave all. But wouldn't it be intriguing to know how that turned out? I heard a Bible lesson the other day about how they felt sorry for the lady who gave away everything. I said, man, what a blessing she is about to get into. She kicked the door wide open and said, I believe I'll just give it all. I don't know what the unwritten Paul Harvey rest of the story kind of a deal would be, but I think we're going to be informed of that when we get to heaven. So there is a sacrificial giving. Now, we may have done it in a limited way. I'm thinking right now about a man who taught me how to do a drywall work and lay tile. We were remodeling the house, and I didn't have that skill. And so he came over after every night, and we would work a little bit on our remodeling project, and he would teach me, now this is the way you lay this out, and this is, you get it level, and then he'd teach me how to drywall. I've hated him ever since, because I can't say I don't know how to do that. So I do, but... But at the end of the project, I didn't really have any kind of money that would compensate him for his work. We spent hours together doing that, but I learned a skill, and we got a job done. He was an outdoorsman kind of a guy. And so I had in my house a gun that my dad had had for quite a long time. It was an Octagon barrel, black powder, 32 caliber rifle, a saddle rifle. And I don't know how much it's worth, but it meant a lot to me. And I thought, you know, if this means something to me, I think I can give this. And so I gave that to my friend as a gift to him, and it was maybe a sacrificial gift in some sense. Not the value of it, but what it meant to me. And you may have something laying around your life that's not a big deal, but when you give it to somebody else, it involves a sacrifice that is received by somebody else. You may be able to do that. And the more you get to giving, the more you can't stop. Because it's so much, it's so intriguing, so invigorating. So just be a generous giver. Come on, just turn loose and be a blessing to people. And God says there's some good things. He said, if you'll just simply tithe, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You won't be able to contain it. And if you'll just honor me here, he said that I'll fill up your barns with plenty. And Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Now, don't let the charismatics who've hijacked so many of these verses keep us from being blessed by them. I love that. I love that narrative about the lad who was standing around during the miracle that was about to bust loose, and 5,000 men, maybe 20,000 people, Philip said, you know, if we had enough money that we couldn't even feed them a happy meal. I mean, you know, there wasn't any golden arches around, are you ready? Andrew, he introduces this little boy, and I think he kind of has his nose in the sack lunch that day and says, here are these, but what are they among so many? And man, in that moment, Jesus said, well, let's set everybody down, let's get this organized here. And he began to feed those people with a boy's lunch. You just don't know what God can do in your life. You remember what happened afterwards? They took up 12 baskets full. I used to think that was leftovers, but those weren't. Those were full meals. Fragment did not mean some kind of little broken pieces here and there. There were 12 baskets full of full portion meals. Now, I don't know this, but I'm going with it, okay? I don't believe the apostles got it. There were 12, all the guys, yes, we're going home with some food. No, I believe that the kid that started it got that blessing. And I think probably the 12 apostles had to take those home and deliver them to his mom, because no mother's going to believe that story. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? My, what a blessing it is to get in on giving and being generous. And there was a sacrificial gift. The boy gave everything he had, and God took it and blessed it in a marvelous way. All right, we're working on the list here. We need to have a plan, build a budget. Need to give generously. We also need to save systematically. How many like to save money? I didn't think so. Nobody likes to save money. Why, that's just so unfun. Putting money back and letting it sit on a shelf or in some kind of lockbox or something, that is not fun. I'm all about fun. But have you ever had something that wasn't fun that showed up that you needed some money for? That wasn't fun. And so what I'm trying to tell people is that they need a reserve that they have set aside for both opportunities as well as negative things that show up in our life. Saving money. Now, savings is all through the Bible. I mean, the Bible says that Joseph put together this wonderful plan in Egypt where during the 7 years of plenty, he saved for the 7 years of bad stuff. And so wise it is that you would take some out of the good 7 years and kind of have it ready for the 7 bad years. You say, are there 7 bad years following every 7 good years? Well, no, but bad things do show up financially that you're going to need some money for. You need to save systematically. In the Bible, it talks about saving in a way where the ants prepare for their meat for the summer, for the winter. And that there's treasure to be desired in all in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Now, saving isn't fun, and it's really hard. Little boy had saved money all year for a new ball glove, and it was getting harder every day. Finally, he was just almost to the point to where he had enough money, and he just got down one night and said, "Dear God, help me to save enough money to finish this thing off and buy my glove. And dear Lord, if you would, don't have the ice cream truck come by soon." You know, it's just hard. There's an ice cream truck that'll show up in your life all the time when you get a plan, and that plan involves saving money systematically. You need to save. Now, what do you need to save for? Well, emergencies. Emergencies. Have you ever had an emergency, a financial emergency? Let me give you one. Appliances do not have eternal life. When the refrigerator goes out, out means out, and I mean it's gone, and it's not coming back. Resurrections don't happen for refrigerators. And you're going to have to get another one. Well, how are you going to pay for it? Well, you have to do something dramatic if you don't have money set back for an emergency. You have emergencies, all kind of emergencies in your life. Cars break down. People get sick. You need to set a fund back for emergencies. And I think you also need to set a fund back for education, for the education of your children. Children need a good education in our culture. And in order for that to happen, moms and dads are going to need to do a little bit less for themselves and do a little bit more for them. And I'm helping young families tonight. I know that's my, you say, I'm just trying to keep clothes on my naked kids. Well, you need to think about the fact that they're going to be grown one of these days. They're going to need to go off to a good Bible college or a good secular college and learn a skill and do some things. The only way that can happen is for them to do what I'm telling you next not to do, but you could fund them their education if you just save some money. Now, it takes a lot of money to go to college right now, but I don't think it's beyond what God can do. You know, also, I think you can save money to just enjoy some things in life. You ought not go on a vacation on the credit card because that fund just went away with that first bill. And that bill will accumulate over several months, and that's a bad strategy. The best thing to do is just set aside some money in a vacation fund. And to do some things with your families, build some memories with them. But the only way you're going to do that's by saving. Just have some enjoyment. Now, some people want to have an enjoyment every Friday night. They want to spend money. They want to go out and eat every Friday night. And I'm not kicking about that, but if you don't have money set aside to do some other things with, you probably ought to cut that back. Maybe like that woman that said, "Hey, honey, let's go out and eat someplace where we hadn't been in a while." So he took her by the arm and took her to the kitchen. You know what I'm saying? So there are better places to eat than down wherever you go. I'm saying you can save some money, set some money back for some enjoyments that are going to last longer than an evening meal on the weekend. And then I think you need to also save that for the time you're going to exit the workforce. In other words, you're going to get old and decrepit and bald-headed and skinny like me someday. Well, maybe not skinny. I'm not sure. But you need to save for retirement. You say, "My, I'm going to work all of my life." Yeah, that's what everybody says. But eventually, time kind of catches up to them. Now, I think what I'm doing is still work, but I'm having so much fun at it, don't call it that, okay? I really enjoy what I'm doing, and as long as God gives me the strength to do it, I think that I can't believe that I'm going to be celebrating my 80th birthday in 6 years. Amen. You figure that out. Some of you finally hurt yourself trying to figure that out. But my birthday's coming up. Young Robert over here couldn't believe. He said, "I can't believe that you're going to be 74 on your next birthday. what's the secret? I said, marry a wonderful lady. And he said, I've already done that. What I have to do now? You know, so it's a good deal. You're going to need to save some money when you exit the workforce. And then you need extra money to help people in need. There's people around you that you could be a blessing to if you just had a $20 bill or a $50 bill, Brother Robert. I mean, you could be a blessing to them. But you're just trying to survive because you haven't strategically saved any money that you can just let go of without it really creating a financial problem. So save, save, save. Biblical strategy number four is spend smartly. I love Ron Blue's statement. Ron Blue's in heaven today, a great financial strategist several years back. He said, the key to financial success is to spend less than you earn and to do it for a long time. Now, that's a humorous statement if you think about it. If you'll just find out what you're spending and spend a little bit less, do it for a long time, then you'll have financial success. The problem is Americans spend money like it's going out of style. I mean, it's amazing how much waste is built into our lifestyle just because we are living in this cashless society where it doesn't hurt us to turn loose of money. Maybe one way you can do that is the next time you get paid, just go and cash that in $1 bills and then begin to pay your bills in $1. It'll hurt you to do that. See all that money physically going out of your life. It'll make an impression on you. And then when you see something that you think you want to spend a little money on, maybe you would draw back from that and say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to have money to be able to do some other things with. You need to learn how to be a good consumer. I'll go ahead and say it. We're all a bunch of suckers. We are. I mean, these people, do you think these people that put out all these advertisements are telling the truth to us? Why, no. Go to 24-Hour Fitness, get a membership, and get in shape. I did that for about 3 or 4 months, and then some fool nearly killed me when he turned on the treadmill. Threw me back into last month. No, not really. I don't enjoy that, but I've put my life into that kind of situation several times, and not enough, but I've been doing other things to hopefully maintain my girlish figure, you know. Spend smartly. Come on. Don't be duped by all these, can you believe this wonderful looking person or this wonderful looking car or this great house, and just learn to spend your money smartly. If you just do that, there's so much waste involved. I was looking at a statistic the other day that said that you and I are just wasting about 20 to 25% of our money, and a lot of that's because of the way we do it. Because if we do it with a card, that just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem as real. And so there's a lot of waste involved. And the Bible talks about waste. It doesn't talk about it in a positive way. It says that he also that is a slothful man in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. A waster. That's not a good word. Slothful man roasteth not that which he took in the hunt, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now the reason I know we have a lot of waste and we don't know how to spend is because at every garage sale, there's something that somebody just had to have. I mentioned a treadmill the other day. Everybody's usually got one treadmill in their garage. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the most wonderful things for hanging clothes on. You know, the hangers work really good on it, and it separates. It's really good. That's not what it's for. But that's usually what it gets, relegated to, because we just weren't very smart in the way that we spend. I want to spend a little bit of time. I don't want to hurt anybody, but I'm like the doctor that pokes on you and says, you'll feel better after this quits hurting. Because here's the fifth spiritual biblical strategy on finances. We've got to demolish debt. 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 We've got to get a hold of that. There's got to be some kind of plan about how that after this debt has been accumulated over several years, that we've got to get that taken care of. And those of us who are in a little bit of an older generation are just as bad almost as those in the newer generation. We not only have become intoxicated by it, we believe that there is no life possible unless we are in debt. And that's not true. You can live a basically debt-free life. It doesn't happen like, you know, well, if I'll drink five glasses of something every day, that eventually my debt will reduce. No, there's got to be some plan and some execution and some sacrifice involved to get to that place. But man, when it happens, it is like joy comes in the morning to get out of debt. That may mean you have to drive a car that is not pretty. You know, I'm talking about them pretty cars. You know what a car's for? Transportation. Cars to take you from point A to point B. And although, you know, sporty ones are kind of neat and fast ones are kind of fun until you get a ticket, and all of that, it's about transportation. And if you can't afford to drive the vehicle that you're paying for, you need to back that sucker up and find out how you can get rid of that thing and buy a car you can afford. Do you know, really, driving a cheaper car will cost you less in some ways because you don't have to insure the whole thing. You just have to do a little liability insurance on it because you don't have but $2,000 or $3,000 in it, so there isn't really a good idea to go ahead and get a collision for that. I'm just pointing out to you that debt's not your friend. And if you ever get against it, it'll start hurting you. It'll start pushing you in ways to say, well, don't be so weird. Don't be so uptight about debt. Do you know that the average credit card is an astronomical thing for most people? Most people, not at Bible Baptist Church. Okay, I understand this, but let me just talk. One out of three Americans pay only the minimum due. That's the very small amount on the credit card. And that credit card balance of the average American, according to studies, is about $6,000. Now, you would probably go, wow, I'd like to have that one. You did hear about the guy, didn't you, that his wife's credit card got stolen? He never reported it because the thief was spending less than his wife? Yeah, lose that sucker. Ain't that funny, really? Actually, though, about $1,300 a year is spent just in interest for things that we've already bought, I'll finally get there, already bought, already consumed, already put out in the street, already sold at the garage sale. Over $1,000 in interest. This one really shocked me. This is really current, too. 35% of Americans, that's 77 million, are in someone's debt collection file with an average collection of over $5,000. Hello, is this Jerry Locke? No, this is Ben Franklin. Well, Ben Franklin, by way of Jerry Locke, owes you money. Oh my goodness, I can't, you owe money. I can't believe it. What am I going to do? The collection agent is after me. It means that you've taken on debt that you did not have a plan to pay for to start with. I'm not trying to be nasty. But folks, we've become so debt tolerant that we don't believe that we can live without it. But we've got to get to that place to retire debt. It may take you a few years. It took a few years to get it. It may take a few years to get out of debt. And the simplest plan, according to the guys that we hear about on radio, is just take your smallest debt, pay that off. Take the next one, pay it off, until finally you start working on that large debt. Now, what does the Bible say about debt? Well, Proverbs 22:7. What does it say? The rich ruleth over the poor, and the bar is servant to the lender. Now, that servant word is real soft. That means slave. You become a slave to the lender when you've borrowed money from an institution or a person. You become a slave to them. All of us have used the drive-through window at the bank, right? Now, most of you think that's for convenience. No, that's so the real owner of the car can see his car. That's them checking up on you. They're okay. It's still around. It looks pretty good. Because you are a slave until that's paid off. If you've never paid off a debt, you don't know how good that feels. There is some liberty in being able to live without debt or live with at least retiring some of the debt. And here's another verse, Psalm 37, verse 21. Listen to this. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. I know most people would not like to be called a wicked person, but if you have debt that's unpaid for, you are considered in the Bible to be a wicked person. If you have borrowed money and have no intention of returning the payment, and I know, aren't institutions so thoughtful and so caring for us? You know, if we miss a payment, what's the big deal to them? They're a big institution. They don't care, right? Wrong. They will come get you. They will find you. They will put pressure on you. They will do everything they can to get their money back. And why not? It is their money. It was so easy for us to get it, and we thought it was ours, but it wasn't ours at all. It was theirs. That's why we need to rearrange our financial life so that our debt doesn't master us, so it doesn't control us. Here's another one, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, most people who borrow money say, you know, I've got a good job. I'll pay that back because I've got a good job. How many have ever lost a good job? Amen. Yeah, we've all lost good jobs. How many have said, you know, I'll pay that back because I'm a healthy person. I can do stuff. How many know that you can lose your health? There's a lot of presumption involved in accumulating debt. And we would be much better off if we would learn to do what the Bible says, and that is trust in the Lord, honor Him with our first fruits, be very cautious. I don't want to go too far. I'd be very cautious about relieving your financial problem by borrowing somebody else's money. I'm not writing some line in the sand here and saying you can't go over that. I just don't want to do that. But I just want to tell you that debt is not the remedy. It's the problem. Debt. You and your wife need to get on the same team about all this financial stuff, by the way. I thank God for my wife. She and I are partners in finance and partners in all of our ways in ministry and whatever else. But one person in a marriage can totally wipe out the good intentions of the other person. I'll do what Dave McCracken does. He'll ask for a little response. Yeah. So what every husband and wife need to do is they need to get on the same page, need to be committed to the same plan, and begin to live their lives together, trusting God to eliminate debt, to spend smartly, to save systematically, to give generously, and to get that plan worked out to where we can get this thing done. There is not a need that this church has that couldn't be met if the families of this church had a good financial plan. You say, what's the Bible's plan? I'm not talking about somebody else's plan. I'm talking about what the Bible says, and living your life as closely as you can, as best you know how, according to the Bible. Now let me give you two more and I'll be finished. We need to also, number six, we need to invest intelligently. Now, you don't get to investments until all this other stuff is done. You can't really venture out into trying to maximize and to multiply your money until first you've done all these others that are ahead of it. But Jesus talked about somebody that had been turned over a few talents and they had multiplied it. And another one that had been given less but had multiplied that. And then had been one who had been given only one talent and he didn't do anything with it. And Jesus kind of wrote a little hard story about a guy that didn't do anything with what he had. So there's an investment scheme in the Bible. And to be truthful with you about investment, most of us don't know enough to invest in things that we don't know about. But there probably is something in your life that you're really good at and you know about it. And as a result of that, you could probably, once you do the other things, invest in those areas to maximize, to grow the money you have to be able to honor God with your substance. And I don't know what that is. It could be some hobby that you're involved in, something you really like to do, that you're really good at. I was telling Pastor and Brother Robert and their wives about what we've done over 35 years, and that is we've invested sweat equity over the long term in investment properties. I'm talking about residential properties, and those have been turned into cash, and then those have been reinvested, and those are the calls you get on Christmas Day to come fix something that they broke, or it's just terribly inconvenient. And this beautiful woman right here has looked like a wreck several times because of what she's done, cleaning up properties and doing all that. But a plan over time is a wonderful thing to do. Once you get on the track of all these other things, then you can begin to invest in things that are going to help you financially. You say, well, I wished I was a preacher. I wish I had all that money. Well, guess what? I just tried to honor God. It wasn't a special class I went to. It's not like, you know, you hear on the TV, come to this class and you'll get rich. The only one's going to get rich is the guy doing the program. Because all the rest of it's just kind of hard work and it's kind of long term. And investments is not about right now. It's about eventually. And even investing in the stock market, it's not about timing, about when you take your money out. It's about time in the market. If you'd invested in the stock market, as crazy as that thing is, if you'd invested just a little money 10 years ago, you'd be probably 10 times maximized on that one gift 10 years ago. I mean, but most of us haven't done the things ahead of that to be able to invest in that kind of way. I'm not telling you to do what I've done. I don't think anybody can do what we've done in the sense that God's got a plan for everybody. It's their plan. It's His plan for them. Don't do what somebody else does. That's where you create financial problems, is you're going to do it like somebody else did, but they're not you and you're not them, and that doesn't work. So get a plan, give generously, save, spend, invest. And then finally, number seven, transfer your treasure, endow your eternity. Put your treasures in heaven. Begin to invest in things eternal. I would never invest in something that didn't have an eternal value. I'm talking about where are you going to put your treasure. He said, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that for some people, that means that if you'll put money in the church, you'll love the church. Now, that's not what it says. It says if you love the church, you'll put money in it. Do you hear me there? That's what it means. It means if you want to turn up the appreciation you have for your church, start putting money there. One of the properties my wife and I owned was right off of one of the main drags through town. And it was about three houses up from the main road. I'm telling you the truth here. It didn't matter if I had been by there 15 minutes ago. If I drove past that street and looked up that street, I always looked to see if that house was still there, like somebody would move it or something. Why is that? Well, I had an investment in that. And so I always wanted to make sure that everything was fine with that investment, because that's where I'd place my interest. That's where I'd put some of my sweat equity in. And the more you involve yourselves in missions and church and publishing or doing whatever you do for the glory of God, the more your heart just sort of goes into that and you're excited about doing God's work. Where your treasure is. That's why people come and go out of church, big deal. You put your life into this. You start serving in ministries here. You start taking, thank God for the nurseries. Y'all need nursery workers. Stacy, is that right? We need nursery workers here in Bible Baptist Church. Try to pray that God will, by the way, see if God wouldn't help you. That is one of the best ministries in the world. Can you imagine us trying to conduct services with those children turning loose of stuff that they turn loose of? I mean, the kid can only turn loose in two directions. And neither one of them smell that good. And then they'll bawl and carry on, ask for attention. But boy, we've got a great ministry out. That's a ministry, folks. That's not some kind of, whatever. No, it's a ministry. You're investing. You're putting your life into that. And pretty soon, some of these children that have been raised up through the nursery, aren't you happy with them being in church and growing up and getting the gospel, walk down an aisle, trust Christ? Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Youth ministry, Brother Robert. I'm really passionate about the church. I think that's where you can invest with an assurance that you're going to get a big return on that. Maybe not be in this world, I understand that. But I believe Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He bought it with his own blood. He's the head of it. He's the founder of it. He's the superintendent of this work. And the more we invest in it, the more God's going to bless us, and so that we can do more and we can have a greater influence here in Dumas. Trying to think if there's something else that I need to... I just think it'd probably be appropriate for all of us tonight before we leave, just thank God for what He's done for us. Amen. Just to take just a moment and say, God, man, on the other side over there, I can't believe the way we were living, what we were doing, and how You've begun to change our lives. And for other people, maybe there would be a need not just to thank God, which is appropriate, but just to say, God, I believe there's something in my life that You could do that I'm not letting You do. You know, God said, prove me herewith. If I will not pour you out a blessing you'll not be able to contain. He doesn't mind you trying. Just prove God. I heard about a church, First Christian Church in Owosso, Oklahoma, that had a plan. They said, hey, if you'll tithe for a month, and if God hadn't made a difference in your life, we'll refund your tithe. I thought that was pretty good. And somebody said, Brother Jerry, would you do that? I said, absolutely. Just call that First Christian Church in Owosso and get a refund. Sure. If they believe that, that's all right. I'm not sure we can keep up with all the blessings. But I know this, if you'll honor God with what God's given you, you'll be blessed. Amen. You are better off with what God gives you than what you try to keep for yourself. Amen. And some of you need to start today. You've gotten a little bit careless about that over the course of time. You've let other things kind of interfere with that. We should just thank God, recommit to God, use this Stewardship Sunday about finance to get our financial lives more in tune with what God has to say for us. Let's stand together for prayer, if you will. Thank you for your patience tonight. And may God give all of us more grace. Because life's not going to slow down. We're going to have to take charge of it. And if you don't know where you're going, you're probably going to end up someplace else. So you need to get that plan. Pray for a plan. Pray for a way to be able to give more. While we're having a song being played, it's an opportunity for you to just kneel before the Lord humbly and either thank Him or confess to Him that you've gotten a little bit loose. And this would be a great time to just say, Lord, have Your own way in my life. Maybe a financial need in your life, you just need to come before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, You know what my needs are, and I'm not making You aware of what You don't know. I just need to know how You're going to do it, and I want to be open to it. A lot of pressure in our lives financially. God bless you tonight to see the need to consecrate everything that God's put in your life to Him tonight. He's the owner.